from the Theology of the Body Institute. This is
the Ask Christopher West podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of our podcast.
Yes. Hi, listeners.
We have something to share with you at the top of our podcast today, and that is that our eldest son, John Paul, don't get any ideas. We named him after the Beatles. Our second son is George Ringo. That's my joke that I've been telling for how many years now?
Yeah.
A long time.
A long time.
Yes. Our first son, our firstborn, who is our first son, John Paul, he's 26 years old. He is, what is he doing, lover?
Sorry. He's offering tutoring services.
That's right. That's right. My brain, I just had one of those 54-year-old brain farts as I'm trying to bring up some notes I took that I couldn't remember what I was even doing. But I do have some notes here. Our son is doing tutoring. He's been doing tutoring for 6 years since he was a college student. He was always seen as a gifted student, and teachers would lean on him to help other students who needed some help. That was kind of informal for a time. Then it became formal. He became a formal tutor in his college years, and he's been doing it on a very part-time basis ever since. But he is wanting to make of it more of a kind of thing that he does. So he asked us if we would be willing to just share that he is in the tutoring business, because we have a lot of listeners out there who have homeschooling students or students who could use a little bit of help with tutoring. John Paul's specialties, this is where he would come in handy, would be either in philosophy, theology, or literature. If the student is 12 years old or older, and he has worked with some a high-functioning autistic student, and that's been really, really fruitful in a particular way, so he can do that. And we will have his email in the show notes if you are interested, but it's also very easy to remember. Simply johnpaulwest@gmail.com. johnpaulwest@gmail.com. If you are in the market for a tutor for yourself or for a son or a daughter.
Yeah, reach out.
Yeah, reach out
to John Paul. It might be a good fit. And I know you have some updates from the Tubi Institute.
I do. We have a great slate of summer courses coming up. We have the TOB1 that I will be teaching the third week of June here in Pennsylvania, June 16th to the 21st. That's our flagship offering. If you are a faithful podcast listener and you have not yet taken advantage of the TOB1 class, maybe now is the time to do it. Mm. And if you can't come in person, check out our online offerings as well. And then in July, we have the course on Catholic sexual ethics taught by Father Koopman. You can check out the date for that. Excellent, life-changing course. Get into all the nitty-gritties of the why behind the what of Catholic teaching on sexual ethics, and will equip you to explain in our world today the teaching of the church in new and fresh ways. And then I will be teaching the TOB Level 2 course at the end of the July into the first week of August. So if you really want to do it this summer, come take TOB 1 in June and then come back at the end of July for TOB 2. That would be my suggestion.
That's right. Some people do spend, take every summer offering, and it's kind of fun.
We get to see them a few times over the summer.
Getting to see them. So, and a lot of our listeners know that even if I'm not taking the course, which I'm not planning to take any this summer, I do tend to come and visit and meet students, and I love to meet the podcast listeners. So that's something to look forward to if you're able to come to Pennsylvania. Are you ready for a question from one of our patrons?
Let's do it.
All right. This is from a patron named Michael.
Hi, Michael. Thank you so much for your monthly support. So grateful to you, brother.
Michael says, thank you, Christopher and Wendy, for all you have done for me and my TOB journey. Words cannot fully express my appreciation for this podcast, your marriage, and how you both have helped me have a deeper understanding and love for the gift and design of our bodies.
Well, that's awesome to hear.
I'm in my 30s and I've been married for a few years. My past was full of addiction to pornography. Through the grace of God and the gift, mercy, and love of my wife, I've been able to heal and overcome those sins.
Thanks be to God.
However, from time to time, I find myself wanting to go back. I don't know why. maybe it's because it was quote unquote easier than sacrificial love. Along with these disordered desires, I find myself thinking life would have been easier or more exciting if I would have married someone else. I know these are all lies from the evil one, but I feel disgusted with myself for entertaining the possibilities. Please help me with any advice you have.
God bless you, Michael. Brother, it's very interesting that this question is posed, and you chose this one, Wendy. Just this morning, I was reflecting on some of my own struggles with how hard life can be to live the truth of married love. It ain't easy. I'm thinking of a song by my dear friend, colleague, and partner in this mission, Mike Mangione. He has this song, Love, real love, ain't no easy thing to do. Ain't no easy thing to do. And I find myself singing that song quite a bit. Because love, real love, ain't no easy thing to do, Michael. And just this morning, I wrote in my journal, Lord, I trust your plan for my life, but there's somewhere in there. There's somewhere inside. I can't even put my finger on it. I can't even really find it. But I feel like this little current in there that thinks my plan for my life would have been better than the one you came up with, Lord. Because the one you came up with involves this thing called the cross. And the way to the joy that I really want passes by way of the cross. And the cross is really painful. It's freaking painful. And there's just trials in my life right now where I'm feeling that cross. I'm feeling those thorns in my skull. I'm feeling those nails in my hands and feet. I'm feeling that lance through my side. And it's not fun. Don't like it. And this is where we start to scramble and think, is there some other way? Is there a way to get the happiness I want without the cross? And that's right where we are vulnerable to all manner of temptations, be it pornography, be it fantasizing about some previous girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever the case may be it imagining, you know, if I were married to somebody else, my life would be easier. If I didn't have the kids I have, life would be easier. If everybody else would just get their act together, my life would be easier. Why do you have to cause me so much pain, people? Yeah, Michael, my point is, I relate, I get it. And I'm going to tell you this, brother. Life has a way of teaching us, and we have to learn it over and over and over again. And there's no need to beat yourself up that you have to learn it over and over and over again. It's just human nature, fallen human nature, that is. Fallen human nature doesn't like the cross. And the cross shows up over and over and over again. And guess what? Fallen human nature continues not to like the cross over and over and over again. So we have to learn. How do we have to learn it, Wendy?
Over and over and over again.
Over and over and over again, we have to learn that the cross is the path to the glory, the joy, the bliss, the ecstasy, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that I really desire. And brother, I was just in that spot this morning, and we have to make acts of faith, A-C-T-S, acts, that's a hard word to say, acts.
It is very hard.
A-C-T-S. We have to make acts of faith, where we plant our flag in that truth, even if we don't feel it. So, brother, I'm going to walk you through it right now. Here's an act of faith you can make. In the name of Jesus Christ, I, Michael, believe. My name's Christopher, but I'm pretending I'm Michael. In the name of Jesus Christ, I, Michael, believe that your plan for my life, Lord, is better than my plan for my life, Lord. That your plan for the fulfillment of my erotic longing, and when I say erotic longing here, I want you to think something rich and beautiful, something holy, something sacred, something deep, something true, something good, something beautiful. That's what I mean when I say my erotic longing. My erotic longing cannot be fulfilled by the easy path of turning to porn. which demands nothing of me, which calls me to nothing other than self-indulgence. The deepest desire of my heart, that erotic longing for the true, the good, the beautiful, for love, for intimacy, for knowing and being known, for loving and being loved, for affirming and being affirmed, in my naked humanity as I really am, and in the naked humanity of another, my wife, who she really is, the only path to that fulfillment, Lord, is through the cross. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Jesus, I make an act of faith that this is the path. Through the mystery of dying and rising again, I enter into the glory of love that I really desire. I do believe this, Lord. Help my unbelief. That's a kind of act of faith, Michael, where you're planting your flag in the truth, even if you don't feel it. And John Paul II is right to call this sacrificial path, this law of self-giving, he also calls it the law of ecstasy. The law of ecstasy, stamped right in our bodies as male and female, is this law of ecstasy, a call to go out of myself. Ecstasy means to go out of self, right? This law of ecstasy, the call to go out of myself to become a gift to another, which does demand, because our fallen humanity resists, it demands a sometimes brutally painful sacrifice. The path to the fulfillment I really desire is through that sacrifice, Michael. Praise God that you have been liberated from that addiction to porn. When you're feeling that call, that temptation to go back, you know, the dog that wants to return to its vomit because it's easier, make an act of faith that the path of the cross is what you really desire. Not the cross for its own sake, but for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Keep your eyes on that promise, brother. Keep your eyes that the ecstasy, the law of ecstasy, that going out of yourself really does lead to ecstasy in the sense that we're familiar with, a delight, a pleasure, a bliss beyond our wildest imaginings.
I'm so struck by Michael saying, I know these are lies.
Yeah.
He knows. And yet there's an interesting little dynamic present in how he's concluding his question. He says, but I feel disgusted with myself for entertaining the possibilities. And that just struck me how sneaky the evil one is, that he, first of all, that the very, you know, temptations, I think we can recognize, they come, as you were describing, because the cross is difficult. But sometimes, you know, it's just a little cross, you know, it's just a little self-pity we let in there, just a little annoyance about small things, that that the evil one wants to make into big things, that wants us to kind of be so self-focused over, or even just a little self-focused over. And it's those are like those crossroad moments where the grace is present, like to recognize that that's a path, that's a way in which you can start your thoughts down a wrong path, but you can also take another direction, like, for example, with the prayer you just offered. So, you know, we experience all these discomforts and, I mean, for me, like, I almost never go to confession without confessing self-pity, because I just see it as such a root of other sins in my life, you know, is to just entertain that. So I can totally relate to it. And I just wanted to share that, see, that the evil one wants to keep you trapped by then making you disgusted with yourself.
Yeah.
So that's like where you, that need to just allow the grace in and know you don't have to be perfect to be loved by the Lord, nor by your wife. You need to just keep opening yourself up to that grace. That's my heart for you, Michael, is that to not even give the evil one the opportunity to just mess with your mind like that.
Yeah, disgust is a strong word, and I don't want to psychoanalyze Michael here, because I don't know exactly what that word means to him or where it's coming from, but it could possibly indicate a certain, I should be over this, I should be better than I am, and that often comes from a certain pride. I know it does in me. When I start beating myself up for my own weaknesses, temptations, whatever they might be, I know it can come from a certain pride that I feel like, I shouldn't, I mean, the bottom line is I think I shouldn't be fallen. And there's some truth to that. I mean, if we could go back to the beginning and do it all over, would we have the faith not to fall? Probably not. But so in some abstract sense, I shouldn't be a fallen creature, but I am a fallen creature. That's the reality. I am a fallen creature. And I have these inclinations that in this life, I don't care if you're Mother Teresa, I don't care if you're St. John Paul II, the pool of concupiscence, those disordered desires, and concupiscence isn't just sexual disorder. It's all kinds of disorders. My pool for more potato chips than I should reasonably eat, that's concupiscence, right? And I don't care if you are the holiest person on the planet, at some part, some place in your humanity, you're still going to feel that pool of concupiscence. It lessens as we grow, but it never in this life is eliminated entirely. So we shouldn't beat ourselves up when we recognize the pool of concupiscence. In fact, Michael, you're doing exactly the right thing in recognizing it, in proclaiming with faith, I know this is a lie. But I think Wendy is right that the enemy might be setting a trap for you in that disgust with yourself. Rather than disgust with yourself, just humbly accept, I am a fallen man, which means I'm going to wrestle with concupiscence. There are going to be disordered desires in me till the day I die. We can grow in overcoming them. That pool will lessen, but it will never be eliminated in this life. So no need to be disgusted with yourself. Rather, pray for the virtue of humility to recognize this is my fallen condition and God has already provided everything I need not to fall for these lies. So you're fighting the good fight, Michael. Keep fighting it and keep making those acts of faith.
Our next question is from an anonymous woman who says, what advice do you have for someone whose one-year relationship just ended with her partner expressing doubts about life, work, relationships, and feeling jealous of my faith? My ex now wants a break from contact, but says we might be friends later after he's done grieving. How should I handle this situation?
I don't want to be too harsh here or jump to a conclusion. Maybe this is just a certain phase that this person is going through and needs to mature through this certain phase, but there's definitely a need for that maturity. If someone is jealous of your faith, as in, and you know, that jealousy can take on different colors, but if he's jealous that you love God more than him, well, he needs to grow up and recognize that he's not God. Really, if someone's jealous that you love God more than him, what he's really saying is, I want to be God in your life. And that is not a good basis for a human relationship. I mean, we all struggle. This is part of our fallen condition. We all struggle with wanting to be our own gods and wanting to be gods for other people. I remember, Wendy, you know, I'm laughing at myself here. When we started dating, it was the day after our first date. Mm-hmm. And you'll remember this, of course, that you had plans with friends.
Yeah.
And I was just learning how fond you were of me for the last 3 years. And I was thinking, well, of course she's going to want to hang out with me tomorrow. And I just remember you were the first person I ever dated who didn't want to treat me like the God I wanted to be treated like.
That was a little bit of a challenging day after our first date, wasn't it? Yeah. In some ways.
And it was good, man. You put me in my place. You were like, I'm having none of your wanting to be the absolute pinnacle of my life or something. And it was good. It was good. Like it was an adjustment in my thinking. Like I had been in a few relationships prior to my relationship with you, and it was just, I was young. The women I dated were young. I was in this long relationship for 4 years that was just rampant with all kinds of idolatrous attachment, and I had never really related to a woman who didn't want me to be her god.
In a dating relationship, let's say that. It's not like every woman you met, but...
No, yeah, yes, yeah, thank you for clarifying. Not that I thought I was God to every woman on the planet, but... No,
in those situations.
In those situations, there was just... It was rife with idolatry, and you had none of it. You were having none of it, and that was a great lesson for me. Mm. But I needed to adjust. Like, I needed to mature. I needed to let go. I needed to examine my own motives and ideas about relationships and what they were supposed to be, and where I was wrong and in my thinking, and it's not just in our thinking, it's in these deep attitudes where we want to be worshipped. It's pretty sick, and it's not like I had some impression that I'd be sitting on some throne and you'd be bowing down to me. It's much more subtle than that.
It's
this idea that I'm supposed to occupy a place in your life that I'm really not supposed to occupy, that only God can occupy. Mm-hmm. And when we realize that, without a conversion of heart, we're jealous. We get jealous then of the fact that God is higher in someone's life than I am. And if that's what's going on in this relationship, back to the question, I would just say, let him go. Let it go. Let it go. He has to go on his own journey. And if he's ever to come back, if you're ever to have a relationship, it will be in a new stage, in a new phase where he has gained some maturity and let go of wanting to be an idol in your life.
Mm-hmm. It's so important, as you also are in pain, to deepen your relationship with the Lord in that pain. Sometimes when we just kind of stuff it and don't deal with it, it can come out in our behavior and future relationships almost unconsciously, where we might like sort of compromise ourselves in order to prevent another breakup,
right.
You know, like, because we haven't looked at, you know, what is the real situation in my heart and in his heart that the Lord is wanting to deal with in us. And if we just kind of go, that was so painful because I cared about him and he said all these hurtful things, and I don't ever want to hear those things before again. Sorry, I'm stumbling over my words a little bit. I don't want to hear those things again. That can just stay in our unconscious and come out in clinging, maybe even worshipful behaviors in another relationship. So it's so important, I think, what you shared with our listener, also to recognize it's good and that God is first. That's such an essential component to a healthy relationship. You never want to change that.
Yeah, amen. Never, ever.
And if God has someone else for you, that person, he's calling to love you because of your faith, not just put up it with it, but love you because of it.
Amen.
Our next question is from a listener named Kelly.
Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Christopher and Wendy. My husband and I are converting to Catholicism from being Protestants.
Wow, welcome home.
He was confirmed this Easter. I started RCIA after him and hope to be confirmed by the end of this year.
Beautiful.
First of all, thank you so much for your work. Listening to you on Pints with Aquinas was a huge part of my conversion story and realizing the truth about contraception. Basically, once God showed me the church was right on that issue, I realized it was right on everything else.
Mm.
I felt such an immense peace in trusting God and closeness with my husband since we stopped using contraception.
Awesome.
It's like God never intended us to make permanent, life-changing decisions about our bodies. On to my question. We have 4 children, and our eldest is 8. Do you have any recommendations for resources for parents to teach their children about puberty and sex from a Catholic point of view? I want to be prepared for those conversations, and I want them to come from us as the primary educators of our children.
Kelly, thank you so much for your question, and we are rejoicing with you in what the Lord is doing. There is a grace bomb detonating at the very heart and center of your marriage, and I can just feel the ripple effects of that for your future, for your children, for your grandchildren. Wow. Wow. Grace bomb. Thank you, Lord, for that grace bomb in Kelly's life. So beautiful to hear. A book that comes to mind is a book written by friends of ours, the Popchecks. Greg and Lisa Popcheck wrote a book called Beyond the Birds and the Bees, which we highly recommend as a resource for raising your children with a Catholic vision of the body and sexuality, especially in those tender years, puberty, etc. There's a document from the Vatican that came out in the 90s. It's still very relevant, called The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality. I'm sure if you just Google that, Vatican document, Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality, and I think the subtitle is Guidelines for Education Within the Home. I think you'll find that very helpful. I would also encourage you to become part of our patron community, Kelly, because we have lots of resources there for our patrons. Bill Dunahy has done 2 series for our patrons, available exclusively to our patrons. One is for middle schoolers, one is for high schoolers. Very helpful for parents to enter into those programs, also to understand the language of communicating theology of the body to young people. And I have some talks that I delivered that are in the patron library as well, called Beyond the Talk, Educating Your Children in God's Plan for Sexuality, or something to that effect. You'll find them in the library there. And I mean, not that we would encourage people to do this, but I'm just letting you know, if this is how you want to do it, you can sign up to be a patron and listen to all those things in a month's time and then cancel if you don't want to keep supporting us, but we sure would appreciate it if you would keep supporting us. I'm just saying, sometimes I've done that, right? I want to have access to such and such, but I don't want to, you know, keep going with the program or whatever. But we would love it if you would be willing to support us on a monthly basis. That helps us tremendously. And you have, there are so many benefits we offer our patrons, and we really want to be providing more and more for parents. So I don't think you'll regret becoming a patron.
I had a couple other resources to recommend, and I can relate to this request because I'm often looking for resources as a homeschooling mom in particular, you know, or for something else, some way I'm trying to help someone. And these days I find internet searches are very frustrating. I end up with websites coming up that are totally out of date, but I don't have any way of knowing they're out of date, and I can't. It is very hard to find reviews or information about, like, is this a good approach or not? It just feels like there's a lot of information, but not, it's not very well curated, you know, what I'm seeing. So I can really relate to that desire, and I do want to recommend a couple other things. There is a series of teaching resources for children, Catholic resources from an organization or a ministry called Ruah Woods, R-U-A-H, Woods. They have a whole curriculum that starts in pre-K, I think, that's literature-based. So it's not just like buying a book on the topic, but learning to have conversations with children from a very early age that help them to notice God's plans in creation in very subtle and gradual ways that are kind of forming their hearts and minds to recognize that nature is telling us something, that our bodies are telling us something, and it's like a very gradual process that's very beautiful. So that's something to be aware of.
And I'll just add that the leaders at Ruah Woods, many of them were trained by the Theology of the Body Institute. So.
Yes.
Yeah, they've done some really great work at Ruah Woods.
Really good. Another is an organization called T-O-B-E-T, Tobit, they published something called, I think it's called Body Matters.
Yeah, yeah, I think that's the name.
And they have just, they're short books that are grade leveled that, you know, could be used like in a religious ed setting or Catholic school, but can also be used in the home. So those are some other resources that we are just, we know the TOB vision of the gift of self, the dignity of the body, the meaning of the body is so integral to those, all the resources we're talking about.
Tobit, T-O-B-E-T, Theology of the Body Evangelization Teams, that's the organization that puts those out, run by Monica Ashour, and she's done some really great work over the years as well. So, yeah, I'm so glad you remembered those resources, Wendy.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Kelly and other listeners, if you're wondering, well, why are they mentioning so many different resources? I just have to say that we have found our relationship with each child is a little different. So there's something, a certain attitude that informs the culture of our home that they are picking up in their environment, so many important lessons. But when it comes to the conversations that get sensitive, it does depend on the relationship, on who the parent is, on who the child is, and how they relate with one another to just make that factors into the approach that you want to take to sensitive topics like this. And no matter how open your home is, there are things that are just painful about our fallen world that are part of this education. And I think as a result of that, it is good to investigate different approaches. The fact that you're thinking about this while your children are at the young age they are is totally appropriate and commendable.
Yeah. And I would add this, that the more you continue your own journey into the theology of the body, the more it will flow out of you. It's kind of what we bring in is what comes out of us. The analogy I often use is, if you eat a lot of garlic, it's going to come out your pores. Like you can tell when somebody's eating a lot of garlic because that person smells like garlic. When we ingest this vision more and more deeply into our own minds and hearts and the deepest part of our body and soul, it flows out of us. It flows out of us. It informs the way we talk about everything. It informs the way we talk about the day. It informs the way we talk about the movies we watch, the songs we listen to, the experiences we have, taking a walk through the park. Everything gets affected because we start to see the world with a sacramental worldview, and we find ourselves just naturally passing that on to our children. So please continue your own journey. If you have not taken TOB1, for example, jump in either with our online offerings or our in-person offerings. Go through the whole certification program, which is 8 courses. If you have the ability, maybe before you even get married, I know there are lots of single people out there listening to this, consider maybe not just the certification program we offer, but the master's degree that we offer in conjunction with Pontifex University. You will not regret investing real time and energy into entering into this vision. It will inform and transform your life and then equip you all the more to help inform and transform the lives of others. Thank you, everybody, for joining us this week, and keep the questions coming. We're so grateful to be part of this podcast global community with you. Until next time, may you know it in your bones that you are an indispensable, irreplaceable, unrepeatable gift of life and love.
Become what you are. Woo!
Ask Christopher West is brought to you by the Theology of the Body Institute, with music by Mike Mangione. Christopher and Wendy hope that the information provided is helpful to you, but remind you that they are not licensed counselors. If you're going through serious difficulty, a list of trusted counselors and psychologists can be found in the show notes.